Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 2. It amazes me that this is a true account. This really happened. This is the great-grandparents of David. King David. This is Abigail, this is speaking of Ruth and of Boaz. Now, the reason why it's amazing is because it's an allegory. It traces out the gospel revealed in the lives of the Lord's people. This is showing us the grace of our God for his people in his Son Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at this second half of Ruth chapter 2, verses 13 through 23 there. And we see prominently three persons. We see Ruth. And Ruth, she is a child of God. She's picturing a needy sinner whose heart is now overflowing with thankfulness at the understanding and the receiving of the gracious words that she's hearing Boaz speak. And Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks words of comfort to his child and draws his child with cords of love. This is a love story. And our salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ is because of his love for you, his people. It's a love story. And so he's drawing his child here. And he, by his providence, ensures that you, his child, are well cared for and well provided for. And then we come to a picture of the Holy Spirit. And this is actually seen in Naomi at the end of the chapter, where we know the Holy Spirit takes the words of Christ and he affirms them to our hearts. He confirms them to our hearts, affirming what the Lord has said and saying, yes, this is the way of truth. This is the way of life. Walk you in it. And he gives us faith. He gives us a new birth and life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see when we get to Naomi, she interprets the words that Boaz has said to Ruth, and she affirms those things. Yes, my darling. Yes, my daughter. That's exactly what you should do. Exactly what he said. That's what you should do. And so she's a picture of the Holy Spirit who dwells with us. Ruth dwells with her mother-in-law until the end of the harvest. Right? And it's a picture of the Holy Spirit who dwells with us until we are harvested and brought home to the Lord, till we're brought home to him. So I've titled this message, Unto the End of the Harvest. Unto the End of the Harvest. And so let's begin here with this thankful heart. In verse 13, we read, Then Ruth said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. Now, I like how the margin puts it. It says, I find favor in thy sight, my Lord. You're speaking words that are very blessing my heart. They're very comforting to me. You're saying things that are delighting me and delighting my heart. And what she's doing is she's acknowledging all the kind words that Boaz is speaking to her. And she says, For that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto the other, unto one of thine handmaids, maidens. In other words, she's saying, I'm a stranger. I have no part here, but you're being so gracious to me. I'm an outsider, and yet you've received me into your dwelling, and you're speaking so kindly and graciously to me. And the comforting words that Boaz had spoken to Ruth, what she's referring to, was when she inquired previously, she said, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? How is it that I, a stranger, a Gentile dog, have found such grace in your eyes? And then he had said in verse 11, let's look there, Ruth 2:11, Boaz said, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." And he's tracing out these works of obedience, these good fruits that Ruth has done. And we know from the word that any obedience we do, any good works that we bear, this is all the work of the grace of God in us. It's all by His grace and His power. And even our faith is the gift of God. Even that by which we look to Christ, it's all of His power. It's all of His doing. He gives it to His people. And so the comfort to her is that she hears Boaz speaking this way, and she realizes he knows me. He knows what I've done. He knows my path. He knows where I've walked. He knows everything about me. And yet he's speaking graciously and kindly to me. And, you think about Ruth, and Ruth is probably thinking, I've been short with my mother-in-law. I probably said some things I shouldn't have said. He's just highlighting all these nice things, but I know what I am. But he knows me. He knows my case. He's speaking of me. And it's actually, like if you read in Hebrews 11, right, we know when we read the Old Testament, it actually lays us bare. It shows that there's no sin that a believer is incapable of doing except denying the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't not believe because of the new man cannot sin. And that's the sin that the new man he'll never turn from Christ. And he keeps us. He's ever believing Christ, that the new creation. But in the Old Testament, we read of the sins. We read of all the ugliness. We read of believers stumbling and falling and doing awful things. And then you go to Hebrews chapter 11, and it speaks of the wonderful works of faith which they all did. It doesn't even speak of the crimes and the sins and the iniquities and trespasses they committed. It just speaks of all the good things that were wrought in them by the grace of God. And that's what Boaz has done. He's highlighted all the wonderful things that have been wrought in her up to this point. And so she's wondering, I'm just a filthy sinner. I'm a Moabitess. I'm a Gentile dog, a stranger in the land of Israel, undeserving of your grace and mercy. But like Boaz, who knew Ruth's story, your Lord knows your story. He knows your path. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything that you've done. And yet, He speaks words of love and comfort and grace and kindness to your heart. He draws you with cords of love to Himself. Isaiah 40, verse 2, the Lord tells us, He knows His people, and yet He tells His preachers and pastors, and he gathers His church together, that the word that goes forth is words of comfort. Comfort ye, my people. And He says in Isaiah 40, verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, the city from above, the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, you speak comfortably to my people and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. And that's what Ruth is hearing, comfortable words, and that she's receiving double. She's receiving a heaping double portion of grace for all her sins. Rather than being punished according to her sins, she's being shown grace and mercy by the Lord. So, knowing who Ruth is, Boaz, he shows great interest in her. And he's willing to help her. That's what he's saying in all this. And he says in verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And I just wanted to reiterate that. We looked at this last week, but it's such a sweet picture. What he's saying there is, our hearts are being directed to that mercy seat, spattered with blood, full of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which sits under the wings of the cherubim there in the Holy of Holies. And he's saying, you've come to trust in that mercy seat of God. You're no stranger. You've been brought in by the grace and mercy of God to behold the salvation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she's saying, the words you're saying are delighting my heart. When she says, "For thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid," right? She says, "You're speaking friendly to me." The margin again, it says, "Thou art speaking to my heart." You're speaking to my heart. Things that I have an interest in. Things that are comforting to my heart. You're blessing me with the words you're saying. And that's what the Lord does. He speaks to the heart. And he gives his pastors words to speak to the heart of his people. That you should know the love and grace of your God. And so our Lord speaks comfortably to the heart of his people. John 10:16 says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." Right? His people hear the voice of the Son of God, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And so we hear his words, you that hear him speak of you, speaking of your case, and yet you hear things that are of great interest to you, which bless your heart and encourage you and comfort you in Christ, because you hear the voice of the Son of God. You have an interest in Christ because you've heard his interest in you, and he's filled your heart with hope and gladness and faith looking to Christ. All right, now at this point, Ruth can't help but be amazed at what she's hearing Boaz say to her, the favor that he's showing to her, and that's how the child of God is blessed. We're brought to wonder and express, why is it that my God is being so kind to me? Why is he revealing these things to me? Even Paul, the apostle, said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." And that's what he does for every one of his children. He shows each child his grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're made to see, I'm an undeserving sinner who's the least of all the saints, and yet God is being merciful to me. To me. And so the reason why is that it's Christ's purpose for us. It's his purpose for us, and he's making known his purpose for us. In fact, he's making known to us that it's more than just our forgiveness. Right? He could have worked this salvation on the cross and left us in darkness, right? He could have done that. But throughout the word, we see that it pleases him to make these things known to us, not only to put away our sins, but to make us know his love for us, his love and interest for us. And he says, "I am come that they might have life and have it and have that life more abundantly." That's John 10:10. He's come to give us life and to give us life abundantly in Christ. And so we see and understand by his grace that he's made us part of his family. We've been brought in, adopted by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we are now part of that family. He says over in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6, we're told that we've been predestinated by God, who's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not according to us, not according to how well we keep it. No, apart from us. It's according to his will we've been chosen and predestinated to this adoption of children. And it's to the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So that we're now in the family of God, the beloved of God. And so this is the love that God has for you, whom he's chosen for himself. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, and in one sense, we rejoice to see that our Lord is speaking to Nicodemus, a Jew, right? And the Jews thought that when the Messiah came, he would conquer the Gentiles, and the Jews would step on the neck of the Gentiles and subdue them and rule over them. But what Christ is saying is, no, Nicodemus, I'm the Savior. I'm the Lord and Savior of all my people scattered throughout the world, Jew and Gentile. But secondly, we also see in that the love that our God has for his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so our Lord, he pursues his people in love. He pursues them in love. And he seeks them out and he communicates this love that he has for his people. Again, to give them life, and that having that life, we might have it more abundantly in the fullness of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the scriptures declare concerning our calling that no man can come unto me, Christ said. No man can come unto me unless the Father which hath sent me draw him. And that word draw is the same word that we would use for, say, a fishing net. No man can come to Christ except the Father which hath sent me drag him. Right? The way you would drag up a net out of the sea. Right? A picture of us being the net and being dragged out of the sea of God's wrath. Right, to deliver our souls. But it's not that we come unwilling and that we come kicking and screaming and fighting against the Lord. But what he's saying there is that our being drawn by the Lord to Christ is contrary to our fleshly nature. It's contrary to our nature. But what does the Lord do? He makes his people willing in the day of his power. He gives his people a willing heart, one that beholds the love and the kindness of our God toward us in Christ, that rejoices in him and are gladly willing to lay down our lives for the Lord. Psalm 110, verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Right? We're born of the Spirit of Christ. Born of the seed of Christ, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And so the Lord's showing us that he's drawing us with love. He has great love for his people. And he's pouring out his love upon us that we see and behold what he's done for us and rejoice in that. All right, so this now brings us back to the love which is being made evident to Ruth. Right, that love that Boaz has for Ruth. What's Boaz doing? He's courting her. He's courting her. He's speaking words that delight her heart. He's speaking kindly to her. And he's showing her, I have an interest in you. I love you. And I want you to be my wife. He's courting her. Now, Boaz could have commanded Ruth. He could have said, you're coming to dinner tonight at the house. You're coming. But he didn't do that. Right, he's speaking in a manner that a man speaks when he's courting his bride to be, right? Or his bride. He's speaking in a kind manner to her to draw her. So look at verse 14. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither. Right? He's encouraging her. Come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat, and then she came, and she sat beside the reapers, meaning she sat to the side of the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. Or in other words, he handed her, made sure she got the parched corn for the dipping. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. So what's going on here? Well, in that day, it was common that these large landowners, they would set up a structure out in the field called a house. They would put up a house there at, far out in the field, so that when it was supper time, you didn't have to come all the way back out of the field to get some food, but there was a little campsite, if you will, set up for the people to come to. And this is where the harvesters and the workers gather together to refresh themselves and get a little respite from the heat and to eat and be strengthened again. And so Boaz, he invites Ruth to come. And we know that Ruth is this picture of the needy sinner. She's a hungry sinner. She's there because she needs bread. And she's laboring because she needs bread. And she also, he encourages her to dip that bread in the vinegar. And what the vinegar was it made that bread really tasty, right? Today you might call it gravy, right? You might put gravy on your meat and potatoes to make it really tasty, you know, if that's what you enjoy. But this vinegar was meant to give it great flavor, make it delicious, but also it had a purpose. They use it in harvesting in the heat because it takes away the great thirst that you work up there out in the field, and it gives you strength and energy. It brightens the eyes, and it gives you strength, and it takes away the extreme thirst that you would have. It really satisfies that thirst that one would have, and it gives them the energy that they need to go out back into the field and to continue laboring. So the correlation for us is, you know, we're not on Canaan shores now. We're not in heaven. We haven't been raised up to our inheritance. We're out here in the field. And the Lord gathers his people to that field-like structure, that house, the church that he sets up there in the midst of the field, out in the wilderness, for his people to come and be gathered and to gain refreshment and to hear the words of our Lord. This is where the weary and the hungry come to be refreshed and satisfied with the word of truth, the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not an invitation to everyone, but it's an invitation to the poor and needy. It's an invitation for them to come. Come, he says, come, you that are hungry, you that are thirsty, you that are needy sinners, come to Christ. Come to the waters of refreshing. I get that from Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Right? They're encouraging those that need it. Come, and let him that heareth say, come. Well, there's one, right? That's not all, but that's someone who hears. And that one who hears says, come. Come to the waters, and let him that is athirst come. Right? Those that are thirsty, let them come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know who wills to come to the fountain of water? The thirsty. Right? The Lord says, whosoever will, because those that are made willing by the Lord giving us a hunger and a thirst and a need for his salvation, for his blood, he calls them with cord in sweet, comforting words, cords of love, drawing them to himself, bringing us to see our need of him and encouraging us to come to him, to look to him, to stay no longer, but to come to the Lord. Now, along with the invitation of Boaz to Ruth for her to come to that meal, he says, eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Now again, that vinegar was essential to that harvest worker. They would get very thirsty out there. That heat could be awfully hot and trying and could make them faint. But that vinegar would prove to be a staying force. It would prove to keep them and give them the energy that they needed to stand up under the heat of the day and to do that work that they'd been called to do there. So what's the gospel picture in this bread and dipping the bread in the vinegar? Well, I'll give you a few examples, and then you can apply it to many others that you think of. But we know with election, right? Election, we believe the doctrine of election, that God is a people whom he chose before the foundation of the world, and he gave them to Christ. He committed them to the care of Christ to put away their sin, to save them, to restore them, and to redeem them by his own blood. So election is that bread. It's the bread. But the interest in the sinner, that one who says, I'm the sinner, and God chose me. He gave me an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose me and called me out by his grace and mercy. That's dipping that bread in the vinegar, right? It's one thing to believe the doctrine of election. It's another thing to believe, Lord, you chose me by your grace. You chose me in Christ. Again, here's another one. We believe that Christ made an effectual atonement for his people, right? We know and believe that the Lord, when he came, he died for a specific people. He knew who he was laying down his life for, and he shed his blood for them to make an atonement for the sins of his people. So the atonement is the bread. But knowing myself to be the sinner, right? Not just that he's the Savior, but that he's my Savior. He didn't come just to die for sinners. I'm the sinner. I'm the one who needs his grace and mercy, and he alone is the Savior. He only is the salvation God has provided for his sinful people to cover their sins with the blood of Christ. Right? And understanding, seeing yourself as the sinner saved, that's dipping your bread in the vinegar. Right? That which strengthens you and comforts you. We believe that the Spirit calls the children of God. We believe that the Spirit gives spiritual life and a new birth to God's children, and that he calls them by his grace. He seeks out the lost sinner and calls them to himself. That's the bread, right? We believe that doctrine. But being born again so that you are not looking to your own righteousness, you're not looking to your own works and your own ways of trying to comfort yourself, you're looking away from self and looking to the salvation of God. Right? In spite of your sin, in spite of your weakness, in spite of your failings, you're looking to Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's dipping the bread in the vinegar. Right? Because all those doctrines by themselves are one thing. But when the Lord brings them home to your heart and strengthens you and makes those true doctrines delicious to you and a strengthening to you, and a comfort to you, that's dipping it in the vinegar. Psalm 65:4 says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Right? The bread is the man who's chosen, right? And the causing is that dipping of the bread in the vinegar. God causes you to come to him and say, Lord, help me. Save me, Lord. Have mercy on me, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. So that's the Lord. He's making that, these truths that we read here, he's making them delicious and flavorful and savory and nourishment and strength for us who believe him, for us who have nothing apart from him, from us who are just outsiders and strangers and widows and needy, hungry sinners. Christ is blessing you with the bread and the dipping in the vinegar. And so this is what's wrought in Ruth, who sat beside the reapers, and Christ reached her that parched corn. Right? He gave her, he handed it to her and said, here, take and eat. Take and eat. You're my guest. You're mine. I love you. And so we see that there, and what Boaz did for Ruth as a picture of what our Lord does for us. And so that experience there for her in that house is no doubt wonderful, right? And it's made when the Lord gathers you here and blesses the word to your heart, you rejoice in that. It's made wonderful, right? It's made a comfort to you. And that's what we see in the services here in this house that the Lord has set up in the field. But we also see that Christ not only blesses it in this way, but he's also controlling all things providentially for your good. And that's what happens. Ruth 8, and then she goes out. And then Boaz stands up. And verse 15 and 16, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So, in one sense, without any knowledge of what Boaz had just did, Boaz goes out there, and he providentially ensures that she'll be well provided for and cared for, even though she knows nothing about it. And the picture in that is that the Lord blesses you here, and even when you go out and you're not thinking about it, the Lord has ordered and ordained all things to work together for your good, and to bring you back again, to hear this word and to keep you coming back to hear what he does for his, what he's done for his child in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so also Boaz here, he commands his young men. And what he's doing is saying, give them free access. You let them have at the best of my food. The thought is that when he said, let her glean even among the sheaves, that he had a specific area in mind. Let her glean among those sheaves. Let her go to where that best of the barley was grown, where they're over there. You let her go in there if she wants to and pick up whatever she wants. And you don't reproach her. You don't keep her from doing that. And the thought is that, you know, we as preachers, we're not protectionists. You know, there was a time in the Catholic Church where they spoke in Latin, and the people didn't have Bibles, and the people didn't understand what was being said. And the Lord, in mercy, gave his people the word. And so that when we had the word, then we could read it and understand it. And even more than that, we don't try to speak in, so we're not hiding things, right? There's some places where pastors know the truth. They know about election. They know that Christ died for his people. And they know that this word is made effectual in the hearts of his people. But they don't want to talk about that because they're keeping, you know, they don't want to confuse the people or scare the people or worry the people. They're being protectionist. And Christ is saying to his preachers, you don't hold anything back from my people. You just preach the word. And then secondly, he says, let there fall handfuls of purpose for her. Leave them behind. Let her pick those things up as well, those things. And meaning make it easy for them. And the Lord has his preachers and pastors, we want to be simple. We want to make it clear and understandable. We don't want to talk all high and with complex language and hard things to understand. We want you to know the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Just make these things available to the people. Make them to know my love and comforting words for them. Draw my people in with the love that Christ has for his people. And make it easy. And don't make it hard on them. Don't reproach them. Don't rebuke them. Draw them in. Draw them in with the comforting words of Christ. And so verse 17 then, we read, so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, what I understand about that ephah is it's about 5 days of meal for both her and Naomi. 5 days. And this is a person who's gone out to glean, right? She's not a worker in the field. She's a gleaner, meaning that she's just getting the scraps that are left over. She shouldn't have been able to come home with such abundance. and such fruitfulness and such fullness, but she came home full and overflowing. And Naomi recognized it and pointed it out to her. And then Ruth's telling her, well, she's like, where were you? Where were you today that you came home with this abundance? And she said, oh, I was in Boaz's field. And Naomi, in verse 20, said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And so the picture here is that Naomi, she's listening to Ruth describing everything that's happened that day. All the words that he said, all the kindness that he showed to her and bringing her in and giving her food. And apparently she came home with some of that dipped bread and shared it with her mother-in-law. And Naomi, she understands, oh, this man has intentions for you. This man's making it clear that he has an interest in you. And he's determined to show you good. He's going to be good. And that's based on everything he did and everything he said. And verse 22, Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and this is after Ruth said, he told me to stay here in these fields. And then Naomi says, it's good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. And so the picture here is that Naomi is a picture of the Holy Spirit that takes the words of Christ, all that Christ says to you in his word, all that your Lord says to you in the preaching of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit testifies to these things, testifies to the truth of these things, testifies to the safety and the provision and the satisfaction that Christ has made for you, his people. And so the Holy Spirit dwells with us and takes of those things that your Lord has declared and says, yeah, this is good. This is the right way. This is the way in which you should go. You listen to him because his words are the words of life. And he's provided everything, and he intends good for you. He has good things for you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, right? The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ and makes that word effectual, affirming it in our hearts. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. All right, the Holy Spirit testifies of me. And what's Naomi doing? She's testifying that Boaz is a good man. He is the near kinsman redeemer. And based on everything he said to you, and based on everything he's done for you and will do for you, he intends to redeem you, Ruth. He intends to redeem you. He loves you. He set his heart and affection upon you. And so Ruth, she believed what Naomi said. She believed Boaz, and it was just affirmed all the more, made effectual in her heart, and she heard and obeyed the word of Naomi, which was confirmed to her. And so that's what Ruth did. She didn't go looking for other fields, right? She didn't think, you know, she wasn't listening to other voices saying, boy, if you got this in this field, what's going to happen if you go out and check out other fields and try out other things? No, 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 no. The Lord says, you stay upon me. You look to me and trust me. You don't need any other Savior. There is no other salvation. There's nothing else out there for you except for trouble. You go out there and you'll be met with evil in the way. You stay upon me. That's what Christ is saying. And so she stayed working there. Verse 23, it says, at the end of verse 23, to glean unto the end of barley harvest, and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so that's a picture there of the Holy Ghost as well, where the Holy Ghost dwells with you. You that are Christ's, the Holy Ghost is given to dwell with you and confirming and affirming the words of Christ, the truth of his gospel to your heart, saying, this is the way. You stay in it. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. You stay right in Christ, because that's the one in whom we stand. He's the one God has provided to bless you, to deliver you from your sin and your condemnation. He's everything to the believer. And so Turn over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. You know, someone pointed out that when you read the book of Ruth, read it with Ephesians. Be familiar with Ephesians because there's so much that correlates to the truth that Paul is declaring in the book of Ephesians. So look at chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And here's that picture of what we just saw today. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Right? The Holy Spirit confirmed everything you believed, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so here we are, brethren, gleaning in the field that our God has put us in. He's given us a house, a structure, a place to come and be refreshed with his gospel word. And he makes that word effectual in your heart. He gives you the bread and has you dip that bread in the vinegar for your comfort and your strengthening in him. And the Holy Spirit, confirming these words to us, dwells in our hearts as the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance until the end of the harvest. Until the end of all the harvest, the barley and the wheat harvest, right? The former and the latter, until the Lord is done with his work and comes to reap his people, to harvest his people unto himself. And I'm not going to read it now, but you can read it at home. Revelation 14, verses 14 and 16, speak of when Christ comes to harvest his people to himself. And so that's the picture there, brethren. And I think it's a sweet picture of what Christ our Savior, our Lord, who loves us, how he draws us and comforts our hearts with his testimony and making it effectual in our hearts. So, amen.